We're glad to see all of you today, even though you might have to swim home. But you know, the news, they always make it worse than it is. And I don't know. Yeah, right. But anyway, we got into Leviticus last week, and we did not get a tape because we had a power failure. So in order to make this an ongoing series, I'm going to have to repeat a great deal of what I said last week. If you weren't here, well, that's your blessing. If you were here, we'll just sleep a little while. So, okay. If you'll open your Bibles now to the book of Leviticus, we'll cover as much as we can. I'd like to say I'd cover the first five chapters, but whatever. Many people say Leviticus is a hard book. It's a difficult book. They say it's a dull book. Well, if Leviticus is dull, then Calvary is dull. Because Leviticus is a foreshadowing of everything that Christ accomplished at Calvary. It is interesting to know that Leviticus, now you hear what I'm saying, Leviticus was the first book, the first printed material that a Jewish child was introduced to. It wasn't any Run, Jimmy, Run stuff. The first printed material in Jewish education was the book of Leviticus. And their young children committed the whole thing to memory, as well as other books of the Pentateuch. And we consider that boring and difficult, and they memorized it and no doubt understood it. But it's a very different book from any book in the Bible because it's all about how man can approach God. When the tabernacle was finished, the glory of the Lord filled the thing, and it was His dwelling place in grace to be a companion and in fellowship with the people. It was the place that God spared His people regardless of what they did as long as they sacrificed obediently. You see, the two key words of Christianity is sacrifice and obedience. And it's all right here. See, there's no doubt in any of this about God's position. God is sovereign. This was where He dwelt. He was moving with them. Now, see, this is a foreshadowing. The emphasis here and the key to abiding in God's presence, as we've already said, was sacrifice. The key to sacrifice was obedience. And the key to sacrifice and obedience was holiness unto God. You didn't do it your way. You did it His way. And I'm afraid we've lost an awful lot of that approach to God by instituting our ways instead of following His ways, number one of which the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. The word holy is mentioned more times in Leviticus than it is in any other book, 89 times directly he addresses holiness. It was called Leviticus after the Levites or the priestly order. No other tribe gave them priests. No family except Aaron and his sons were the priests, and Aaron and his sons did the priestly duty, and the other members of the family did all the other tabernacle duty. Now, great men have said this, and you like to quote great men, don't you? That this is the most important book of the Bible because it's God's grace provision. He's with His people in free forgiveness based on their obedience to sacrifice. Such words as sacrifice, ceremony, ritual, liturgy, instructions, washings, convocations, holy days, observances, conditions, and warnings, most of these are in the Bible. The word ritual is not in the Bible. I don't believe liturgy is in the Bible, but a ritual and a liturgy is a ceremony and made up of different acts of worship, the things that you do actually in worship. Now, every Christian, it's a good thing I'm not pastor of a church. I might just hang a sign around your neck and have you bear witness in the marketplace to what these two verses. But 1 Corinthians 15:11 says, everything that happened before time happened as examples to us. Everything that's in the Old Testament is for our learning. And so many Christians will say, I don't like the Old Testament. I don't understand the Old Testament. You never understand as long as you don't like it. See, I don't know what some things taste like, but I've never tasted them. And it's the same principle there. Everything that happened was for our learning. And another one is Romans 15:4, where Paul said that what happened before time happened so that we, now that's us, that we, through knowledge of the Scriptures and perseverance, might have hope. Modern Christianity doesn't want to deal with perseverance. They say it's an old Puritan term. It's a Bible term. And to persevere means to keep on, stand fast, to stay in the presence of the Lord. What they did there and all those sacrifices and ceremony were part of the worship, you see. And when we examine the book, we can see everything Christ in every bit of it, in every bit of it. And Christ is the cornerstone and the foundation of salvation. You take Christ out of salvation, you've got nothing. There is no salvation in any other name. The word atonement is found 45 times here, and that's a beautiful word. It means to cover up, not to cancel out. But to cover up, to make amends, to heal a harm, to reconcile a wound. And in Leviticus, it was a symbol of one being made sin to cover up the sins of all the others. There's many places, 45 times. On the Day of Atonement, we'll come to this. I'd love to talk about it. Though on the Day of Atonement, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies with blood, first of all, for his own sins. And if God accepted the blood for his own sins, then he offered blood for the sins of the people. Then he came out with a blood offering, and they laid it on a goat. And they led that goat out into the wilderness. And when they laid their hands on that goat with that sacrificial blood, it said, the sins of Israel are laid on this sacrifice. And for 1 year, every year they did this. The scapegoat led their sins far away into the wilderness. But we read in Hebrews that Jesus, once for all, has taken care of the sin problem. But that's a beautiful picture of laying sin on an innocent animal. It was a preview, you see, of what Jesus was going to do. But he came as a lamb, not as a goat, and became sin by taking our sin on him. And let me tell you, the most powerful verse in the New Testament about sin and righteousness is 2 Corinthians 5:21. And you don't need to look, because I can quote it, and you can check it out. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. I've been studying righteousness diligently, and that is the cornerstone scripture for righteousness. He knew no sin, but he took sin. He became sin. He didn't become a sinner. He became sin by having our sins laid on him, so that we, it was the greatest, someone said that Calvary is the greatest trading post in the history of mankind. You know what a trading post is, don't you? You take your stuff and leave it and get something you need. Well, I tell you, we took our stuff to the cross, blessed God, and left it there and brought back what we needed: peace, forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration, propitiation, and redemption. What a trade that was. You see, these are the things we need to think about. Unger, in his, I like this, and I liked it so much I'd have to give him credit for it. Unger says the death of Christ exhibited the holy wrath of God against sin. Amen? But at the same time, it exhibited his love for sinners. And just think about that. See, that's what is the real meaning of propitiation. The blood of Jesus satisfied God's anger at wrath at sin and was a gift of love to sinners. You say, I don't understand that. Well, I don't either. And I don't know anybody that understands amazing grace. Saved a wretch like me and you. I mean, we just have to come so far in our understandings of the things that God has done and just bow the knee and say, even so, Lord, thank you. See, the atonement in Christ's death is universal in scope. I love that. Just think about that. It's still got the power. It'll never lose its power. And that's why that from the beginning of, after the morning of the resurrection, after the day of Pentecost, the gospel began to be preached right there in Jerusalem. And Jesus told them, said, now go from Jerusalem out to Judea and then go up north to Samaria and then go to the othermost parts of the world. And listen, the same gospel is being preached all over the world today because of the power and the efficacy that was in that blood. And this is what Leviticus is really all about. Two things in Leviticus that you need to always know, and you do probably, I'm sure, but one of them is, you be holy as I am holy. Yes. And Peter quotes that in his, you be holy as I am holy. That's 17:11, I believe. Another one is, the life of the flesh is in the blood. the life of the flesh is in the blood. You see, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. We know that those are from the book of Leviticus. But because of all this blood, and we mentioned this last week, the greatest hymns of the church are written around this blood sacrifice. When I survey the wondrous cross. Now that's a nice, slow, mild one. So you can sing that in a good Sunday morning, a Presbyterian or Episcopalian or Methodist style. When I survey the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died, and you don't have to shout. But I'll tell you what, when you sing When I See the Blood, that's a little rowdier.
Yeah.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, the old rugged cross. You see, all of these different songs have different tempos, but they all celebrate what Leviticus is all about. And one of the great signs of the apostasy, that is the turning away from the light and turning back to darkness, one of the great signs of the apostasy was when some big denomination said, we don't want those songs about the blood in our songbook, and they proceeded to remove most of them. How many of you know I know what I'm talking about? Well, amen. Don't ever think I'm making anything up, because if I can get two or three witnesses, I'm all right. If I can't get a witness, well, I'm in trouble. But that's true. And I remember when I received the Holy Spirit, man, everything, all this just became alive. I mean, it just broke out in me. And I remember that one of the ladies in the Sunday school class said she did not want to come and hear a butcher shop religion. And see, that's because the blood offends apostate Christianity. But bless God forever, it has bought a church. And it's not offensive to those that are under the blood. The power that's in the blood, we don't understand, but it made that reconciliation that nothing else possibly can make. There's no other way. Everything contained here points to that blood that made that wonderful sacrifice. Now, there are a lot of minute details, and we're not going to cover every word, but certainly the basic principles. But the minute details say to us, you are just as minutely to give your life to Him. There's a reason for that. It's not just a scan. It's not just a broad scope. It is a minute dedication, and it's described here. And in Leviticus, you see, nothing was secular or spiritual. They took of their crops. They had offerings for their disagreements with the neighbor. You know, if we would just practice that. See, God had to speak to Oren in a dramatic way. And when we shouldn't have to be reminded that if we are at odds with anybody, go make it right. It doesn't make any difference whether who's right. Nobody's right. Jesus is right. And He says, go and make peace. See, nothing is secular. Everything is spiritual. Everything is to be done to the glory of God. Colossians 2:23 says, whatever your hand finds to do, you do it heartily, mightily, as unto the Lord. Looking at this, now in Genesis you see men were ruined by the fall. In Exodus they were redeemed by repentance. But in Leviticus, He's kept by obedience. It's worth you remembering. The fall, the redemption, and the keeping. A way to stay in fellowship. He is kept by obedience, brought back to a place of being with God, traveling, keeping, providing, worshiping the God that had brought them out of Egypt. In here, I'm trying to decide what. In here, Leviticus is a great description of the character of God. See, that's something we need to understand. The character of God. What is He really like? He's not my heavenly Santa Claus. He's not my errand boy. He's not the man upstairs. He's not even the stranger in Galilee. See, none of that's totally bad. But He is more awesome than we have ever laid hold of. Our God, the Bible says in Hebrew, He's a consuming fire. Psalms describes Him. The prophets saw Him. Isaiah saw Him high and lifted up. But there's a whole lot here that we can see about the character of God. Having redeemed them, forgiven them, and now he's going to go with them. Hallelujah. He's going to go with them. He said, build me a house. I'm going to go with you. Everywhere you are, I'm going to be. That was his declaration to them. Sacrifice, obedience, but once for all, Christ, by his obedience, has made a full pardon for sin. The instruction to holiness. You see, now, this is not anything we'd really like to hear about. You say, well, I do. But, you know, you really don't. Because you think holiness, you think about sour faces and long dresses. And you ought to have your dress long enough and all that. And you don't always laugh at every little, you know. But holiness is a heart attitude and a lifestyle of being committed to Christ. And if you're committed to Christ, he'll tell you how to dress. I believe that with all my heart. He'll dictate your disposition. He will take care of your instructions. See, our problem is that we want to do it our way. And there's enough hellion in the best of us. Now, don't look so holy. We think that we have a right to do things our way. That is not holiness. Holiness is an awesome respect of the presence of God and a realization of his power, his might, his majesty, and my nothingness. And of course, we are his children. But we got to be his children by believing his word and being born again of that incorruptible seed. I mean, we just need to come to grips with God is God, almighty, holy, sovereign, above everything. So when Peter quotes in 1 Peter chapter 2, that is so good. Let's read that. You know my favorite saying, what's time to a hog? If you've never heard that, I'll have to tell you later. Talking to you about holiness now, just a minute. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want to read verse 10 and on. I heard a preacher say the other night, you know, congregation got seated in a meeting. The preacher said, well, open your Bible to the table of contents and then look and see where Habakkuk is and look at that. You don't need the table of contents for First Peter, surely. First Peter is writing, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. See, Peter said, now these old guys that were talking about this coming salvation were wondering what it was all about. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but serving you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And he says, even the angels desire to look at this. I heard a preacher one time explaining that. He says, the angels in heaven that didn't sin are still there in their perfect state, and they stand at the precipice on the very edge of heaven itself, and they look down and they wonder, what is the celebration all about? See, they're not lost, so they've not been saved. That gives meaning to that. These angels wonder, they desire, what is this? But it was revealed to them, it wasn't for them. Isn't that thrilling? It gives me a goosebump. Now listen to this. Now if ever instructions were for the church and for us today, it's right here. He says, gird up your minds for action. Keep sober. Has nothing to do with alcohol. It means serious. Keep sober in spirit, that's added. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's standing grace. That's not in the Bible, but I'm telling you, that's this grace in which you stand. Focus your attention on standing in grace until the revelation of Christ. That is, until you see him, you'll be like he is. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Boy, that word ignorance is big in Leviticus. We may not get to it today, but if you come back next week, I'll tell you why what Leviticus says about ignorance. That's our biggest problem. But he goes on to say, But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. And I'm not, and the ones of you that I know real well are not. Right? Because, he said, it is written, and when you find it is written in the New Testament, there'll always be a Old Testament reference. And this goes back in verse 16 of 1 Peter, back to Leviticus 11:44, Leviticus 19:2, and Leviticus 20, verse 7. All those places it says that we are to be holy. It is written, you are to be a holy people. And, of course, our first thought always is the nation is filthy in a moral decline. It didn't say that you are to be a holy nation. God called Israel to be that, and they were not that. But the New Testament church is called a holy nation, but national politics will never be a holy nation. See, if that were true, you wouldn't have to let your light shine. You see, but the light that's in Christ, that is Christ that shines out of you, is shining out of the light in a dark place. And your surroundings are a dark place. Where you work may be a dark place. The grocery store you shop at may be a dark place. Your neighborhood may be a dark place. Most of them are. And you have to be real careful how you handle any kind of conflicts. You know, if the dog gets in your yard and all that kind of stuff, you've got to exhibit Christian behavior. Well, I didn't get many amens, but that's true anyway. The New Testament, now listen to this, this is interesting. The New Testament has 40 specific references to the book of Leviticus. 40. It's important. It took about a month to deliver the materials of Leviticus to Moses and get that one of the writers has said. Now, creation took 6 days, but direction for redemption and the tabernacle took many times more than that. Isn't that interesting? Didn't take long to build it, but it takes an awful lot of talking to keep it. Awful lot of instruction, much obedience. God spoke to Moses then, and let's look at, we'll start in chapter 1 in a minute. But he told Moses, that now build me a place, that I'm going to go with you. That's back in Exodus, but we'll just get ready for the first of Leviticus. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to be with you. And now, the same Lord, the Lord that spoke to Moses, said, build me a house. I am going to go with you. This same Lord, now think about it now. This same Lord fulfilled all the types, all the offerings, all the ordinances, all the rituals, and having fulfilled them all, rising from the dead, spoke to those he left in charge and said, go into all the uttermost parts. And he said, and I am with you. I am with you. So that is the most fulfilling promise. I am with you. You are never alone. He said, build me a house. I'm going to go with you. When he had finished fulfilling all that, he said, now you go to the uttermost parts of the world and make disciples. He said, I'm going with you. I'll be with you. Isn't that exciting? Deuteronomy 31. Now, don't turn. I'm just going to tell you. I'll just read real quickly. You can turn if you want to. But when you get there, I'll be gone. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6 says, it's a beautiful, beautiful promise. He said, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. They're fixing to go into the land. Or tremble at them, that is the Canaanites. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you, nor will he forsake you. Now over in Hebrews 13, that's quoted. And it's right in the most fitting place. Have you ever noticed how verses fit? And when we take them out of context, we lose the meaning. Many times. Hebrews 13, verse 5. I have to just scan briefly for 1, 2, and 3, and 4 because they're so powerful. Continue in brotherly love. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Sometimes you'll entertain an angel unaware. Wouldn't that be thrilling to be able to say, oh, an angel came to see me, but you won't know it because you're unaware. Remember prisoners as though you were in prison with them, and that those who are ill-treated, since you're also in the same body. See, if the leg suffers, the toe hurts too. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. See, that goes back to the old law. Never been erased, only fulfilled. Then this is what I wanted to read. Let your character be free from the love of money. Don't love money. It won't buy you anything but trouble. And God is going to meet your needs. How many of you have, you know that's true, don't you? God's going to meet your needs. Being content with what you have. Now here it is. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. No, I will never leave you alone. And then the Amplified just goes on and on. He said, no, I will never. I will never bow under any condition. I will never forsake you. No, I will never leave you alone. See, the Bible wants us to know that God is with his people. He's Emmanuel. We could put your hog in here. Does anybody know how to turn that thing off or down or something? Everybody's cold. Now, it's important for us to see that Israel fell into unbelief and disobedience and went into captivity. You know that, don't you? I said, you know Israel did not do what God told them to do. They were carried away into captivity. But, and our standing with the Lord and being an heir of all he has depends on our obedience. Amen. Boy, if you had a seminar on obedience, you'd thin them out, I'm telling you. Why don't we? I wondered. You know, I hear preachers will come through and they'll have big meetings and crowds will go and they'll fall out and run and have fits and everything else. And 9/10 of what they're saying, they don't know what they're saying and you don't know. And if God had intended for anybody to know, he'd have put it down where the goats could get it. Now, I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. Why don't we take things like obedience? Now, think with me. Why don't we take things like obedience, which is an absolute requirement? Absolute requirement. Why don't we look at that instead of looking at things we don't know anything about? See, why? Now, I won't tell you, and I don't want any repercussions. Why are people so fascinated with the Antichrist? Why? Why are we so interested in things we don't know anything about when we neglect to study obedience? Oh, man. Our whole getting to heaven depends on our obedience. And these are the lessons here in the Old Testament people. Now, briefly, just running through quickly, chapters 1 through 7. Just see what's there. This is Leviticus. The burnt offering is dealt with in chapter 1, verse 1 through 17. The burnt offering. The cereal offering or the grain offering, depends on which Bible you have, sometimes called the meat offering, and I'll tell you why in a minute. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 16. The peace offering, chapter 3, verse 1 through 17. The sin offering, chapter 4 through verse 15 of chapter 5. And the guilt offering, chapter 5, verse 14 through 23. Now, then the next chapters up through the next two or three chapters are the conditions under which you're going to offer these things and actually how it's going to be done more in detail than is in the first chapters. Rules for the guilt offerings, rules for the peace offerings, rules for certain parts of all of them, and the regulations for all the other offerings that are given, how to do it. And you say, well, why is that so important? Because God said so. Now, don't mess with it any further than that. Did your mama, I'd say to mom, why? Did you ever do that? And what did she say? Because I said so. Settled, finished, don't ask anything else. Because she was as much in charge of me in my life as God was in charge of her and all of our lives and still is. Just do it the way he says to do it. Now, there are certain terms I want to go through the whole thing that are interesting to look at. and how they relate to Jesus. That's what's so important. This is not a complete list, just some of them. But you'll find the word baked cakes, fire. But in the baking here, it refers to his suffering, the cruelty of the fire. Then you'll find birds mentioned, and that, some say, has to do with his heavenly nature. Then you'll find bullock, and a bullock was a strong but patient laborer. Fine flour, that refers to the sinless humanity of Christ, having been bruised and ground into fine particles. The fire in the Bible always has to do with righteousness, holiness, and purification. Fire. Frankincense always means a sweet savor. You'll find that in the New Testament. Paul says that. We are a sweet savor. You see, we need to be a sweet savor because Christ's presence there. And this was in these offerings to point to that sweet, fragrant perfection that was in Jesus. A goat is often used, and it was a sacrificial animal, but it represented Christ's ordinary flesh body. Very mundane, you know, very much just not of any great significance. But the honey was a mere human sweetness. It was not divine and was not to be added, but it was perfection of character without divine intervention. It had to do with man and not with divine intervention. The most important thing that happens in Leviticus is the laying on of hands. So that's the most significant physical feature, because that is the identification of the offerer with the victim who's going to take the sins. That's where Isaiah said he has laid on him the sins of us all. So the laying on of hands, every time the offerer brought something, he laid his hands on, he transferred his guilt to that sacrificial animal. You see Christ in that, don't you? Don't you? Leaven is used, and it always means sinfulness of character, such as wickedness or falsehood in the Old Testament. Some of the places in the New Testament, it's kind of, can see it both ways. But leaven in the Old Testament was not to be offered with the offering. It was to be taken out of the house. Remember at the Passover? I mean, they looked everywhere for any evidence of leaven. I got it out of the house. Most of the time, these sacrifices were male. There were a few cases where a female animal could be offered, but most of the time they were male to identify with Christ. The oil is mentioned. You know, we always think we know what that is. That's the Holy Spirit. And the oil was used over and over and over in these sacrifices in anointing. Salt was used. Salt was used. And salt opposes putrefaction, and salt preserves purity. So they were used over and over. A sheep, and yeah, I bet you thought, she's not going to mention sheep. Oh, yeah. A sheep, a lamb, over and over and over. But you know why? A sheep is the meekest animal. You know, he doesn't lash back. Heard a preacher one time talking about, you know, the people in the church are the sheep of God's pasture. You know that thing. And he said he found out that those sheep bit. They bite. But that's not a sheep's nature. See, that's why the church is not filled up with goats. Get a picture of that now. You are the sheep of my pasture, as the Bible says. All have, like sheep, have gone astray. I don't know how many times the Bible uses sheep as a metaphor for people, but it was an animal of obedience, easily, not even, never got upset, just went perfectly on its way, surrendered, was holy, harmless, blameless, innocent, undefiled. And sheep then were separate from sinners, separate from goats. The sheep and the goats, you know, Jesus talks about that in the Gospels. And then, of course, fire. Oh, And wood, this is neat. Wood is the fuel of sacrifice, and the fuel of sacrifice is sin. See, that's what makes sacrifice, sacrifice. Everybody see that? Yeah, I hope you do. But anyway, it's be wonderful to study Leviticus and Hebrews together. And we'll do that from time to time at certain points. Now, back here to the burnt offering. In the very first, you just follow along. And we're going to skip some of those minute details. You read them at your own leisure. The burnt offering was the first offering. It's interesting to see there that Moses, that the Lord speaks to Moses. He doesn't speak to the people. There has to be a mediator. See, no one could approach God. Somebody has to stand between the people and God. Are you getting a picture? Yes. You know, even Job said there's nobody to stand between me and him. Yes. My way back yonder. Yes. Somebody has to stand between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. So he didn't go out and talk to the people. He called Moses to speak to the people. And he didn't speak to them from Mount Sinai, from Mount Horeb. He didn't speak to them from the mountain. He spoke to them from the tent of meeting. See, that was his house. Isn't that interesting? He was housed there, yet he occupied eternity in all space. So figure that out. But the glory of the Lord, you see, filled the place. And what he says, he is saying from there, and he starts off with this burnt offering. Now, as an overview, the burnt offering was the sacrifice, the suffering, the chastisement, the affliction, and the purification, the holiness, and the righteousness that belongs in the Bible glossary. The burnt offering stood for all of those things. Sacrifice, suffering, chastisement, affliction, purification, holiness, and righteousness. That all has to do with the burnt offering. Burning fire, burnt, always has to do with our purification of our own souls. See, our will. Let me just read it to you. And I'd have to read it in order for it to be effective. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, Peter says, "Be not surprised, beloved, at the fiery trials, fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing." As though some strange thing were happening to you. It's not strange at all. So when it happens, you just know you're right on. I tell you, you better be worried when everything is just going so good and so smooth. That's when to search yourself, because it is the destiny of the church to face fiery trials. And Peter says, to the degree that you share the same, that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory you may really rejoice. Really rejoice with exultation at the revelation of his glory. They are for the perfection of your faith. So this is the shadowing of all of this fire. It's an important word in the Bible. Let me share with you a verse out of Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament. You don't have to have the table of contents now. Just look before you get to Matthew. You can always find Matthew. In the book of Malachi, in the chapter 3, verse 1, 2, and 3. Read it very quickly. The prophet says, "I'm going to send my messenger, and he'll clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, and behold, in whom you delight, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap." And a fuller there is a fabric dealer whose soap bleaches snow white and spotless the fabric. "And he will sit as a smelter and purify of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness." And all of this is shadowed. This is the purpose of the fire. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. The burnt offering is also talked about in Numbers 28, Deuteronomy 33, Psalm 40, and Ephesians 5, 2. We want to look at that one. It's, you know, that makes you feel at home. Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, this is so rich. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, he said, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up. Now here it is. And gave himself up as an offering and a sacrifice to God and a fragrant aroma. See how much of a Leviticus you've got in that one verse? And then he talks about their behaving themselves. But the whole thing signifies this complete removal and satisfaction of God's wrath against sin by the fiery burning and suffering that he underwent. And at the same time, it's a total dedication that he made of himself to submit to that. See, the animal sacrifice in the Old Testament had no choice. They were not moral creatures. They were amoral, but the life was in the blood. And the life that was in the blood was a covering for sin, not a cancellation. See, Jesus dealt with it once for all. But they had to keep carrying things and going over and over. Now, God in his sovereignty gives instructions. And we've already gone through that. God's going to give the instructions. It had to be a male without blemish. See, Christ was a perfect man. The offerer in this offering had to kill it. Well, they killed him. God didn't, you know, God took him and ordained it, but they inflicted the blows. This is to identify, see, myself with the death that I deserve, with this victim that they were killing. There was a part for Aaron and his sons. You see, the people didn't take part in this one. They didn't, Aaron and his sons did it all. The priesthood was set apart for that. There were just some things that the people could do and other things that only the priest could do. And this offering could be a bullock. It could be a lamb. It could be a goat. It could be a pair of turtle doves or a pair of pigeons. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Aren't you excited about that? Yeah. You gave what you could afford. Not everybody could afford a bullock. Isn't that amazing? God didn't leave anybody out, did he? Now, since he owned everything, it was his pleasure and his privilege to dictate all of the requirements and the instructions. Now notice, I bet you never had thought of this. The animals were from the flock and the herd only. Don't go out and kill a wild beast. I want something that belongs to you. I want to be a sacrifice. Something you really like to keep. But your sacrifice. Here's another thing. It was at hand. They could get to that flock easily. See, the day of the Lord is at hand. You don't have to hunt for him, see. He's everywhere present, so the sacrifice is at hand, easily obtained. Now, it had to be unblemished because anybody would want to give that one that had, you know, a broken hind leg. It wasn't going to mount anything anyway. Not so. You didn't get away with that. It had to be an animal that would bring fair price at the auction, at the market. Something of value had to be given. See, Ephesians, this unblemished condition. Unblemished, without blemish. Uh-huh. Yeah. Ephesians 5:2, and you need to remember this, or mark it, or sing it, or celebrate it, or something. Well, that's not the verse. Someone can find the verse while I wrote down the wrong thing. But he says that how Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Where is that? That he might present to him a church. What is it? I'm not seeing the verse. Yeah. You know why? The Bible that I look at is on the other side of the page when I found it. You ever,
You know what I mean? And I should always have this one. Listen, Ephesians 5:25. He's talking about order in Christian homes. Let me just tell you something. Order in Christian homes. Remember that? If you were here Sunday morning and viewed the documentary about filth and television, let me tell you something, friends. That's not the problem. The problem is the disorder in the home. That's right. Let me tell you something. There was as much sin in the olden days. It was horrible. Always has been. Mankind is a sinning, vile, corrupt, filthy creature. Read Romans 3, where Paul quotes the Psalms and describes them. Their tongues are like the asps of poison snakes. That's what that is. There's none righteous. There's no none not good. Their throats are an open grave. So the problem in society is not what the devil is doing. It's what the saints of God are not doing. Amen. And that was the message. You need to know, if you're a parent, what your children are doing. But the problem is that the kids are running the homes and the schools. I'll tell you, that's it. And that's right. And if the men have given up their place as head of the family. Now, a lot of times they're single. I'll tell you, some of the most godly children that I've ever known have come from single parent homes. Amen. Where there's a Christian mother or Christian daddy that's going to get those children to church and teach them what's right. But there's always been sin. Always. But here, this order in the home that we were talking about. But he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up, a whole burnt offering. A whole, completely, everything he was given. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having not spot or wrinkle or blemish. Now, you could take that verse and take that in Romans 8 about being conformed to his image, and that one in 2 Corinthians about seeing and being changed from glory to glory, and you could preach a sermon, I'm telling you. Because that's exactly what that means. That the church is supposed to be as spotless as Christ is spotless.
Amen.
We say, I don't believe that. Well, read your Bible. Without spot or wrinkle or blemish. The Holy Spirit can take care of our spots and our wrinkles and our blemishes. See, our problem is our disobedience. Our pig-headedness. But all of that, you see, is there. Another thing about these beasts. This is interesting. I bet some of you never thought about this. These are all horned beasts. Had horns. And horns in the Old Testament economy were symbols of power and strength. Isn't that interesting? They didn't offer anything, didn't have horns. But what is said about it, about the turtle doves, I want us to look at some places in the New Testament. Let me see if I'm ready for that. No, let's wait a minute. Note there in verse 6 of the first chapter of Leviticus, it says that the skin was flayed, if you read in the King James Bible, flayed, F-L-A-Y-D.
You shall flay the burnt offering.
Yeah. You shall, then what that means is skin the burnt offering. And that's what the newer ones probably say. But what is said here is describing what they did to Christ. Now, they didn't skin him. Don't think that. But he was exposed. That's what that skinning refers to. Exposing. His skin was torn, lacerated, beaten, and he was exposed. See, this was done to these sacrifices, and this was done to Christ, the wrath of God against sin, and this whole burnt offering, and all of his holy indignation that he suffered. Listen, everything was done to him that could have been done to him. It didn't break any of his limbs because the Old Testament said that we're not to do that to the lamb, the Passover lamb. But they spat on him. They plucked his beard. They beat him. He was naked. I mean, there wasn't anything indignant that was left out, and this burnt offering victim was supposed, the skin was supposed to be torn, and all the things that they did to him was appreciating of that. Whatever they could afford is so beautiful here. If they couldn't bring the bullock or goat, or they could bring a bird, or the turtle doves, a pigeon, whatever they could afford. See, that is so good, because it foreshadows and says that Jesus is for all men. Doesn't make any difference. The rich, the poor alike. There's no class of people who can't afford him. Isn't that good to know? No class of people that can't afford salvation. There's nobody that's left out. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In the 29th chapter of Exodus and several places in Leviticus, we read that this was a continual burnt offering. Every night and every morning. It was continual. It never stopped. The fire never went out. You see, it foreshadows a continuation of the burnt offering of the Lamb of God. The sacrifice was always there. You didn't have to wait till the next time, the new moon, the Sabbath. It was always there. I am continually with you. I am continually in sacrifice. I am continually presenting myself. Now, in I think it's John. Let me check and be sure. I'm not sure, but let me be sure. No. Oh, yeah, he's in, look at the I think it's the 14th verse here, where we read of the turtle doves. I want you to see that. If you don't see it, you won't. I think the first chapter of Leviticus here, where we are. I won't go to the New Testament. Just a minute. Verse 14, yeah. But if his offering to the Lord is to be burnt offerings, then he shall bring the offering from turtle doves or from young pigeons. Now, where I want you to look in the New Testament is the second chapter of Luke. Would you please excuse me for telling you wrong? I guess they won't. I stand condemned. Luke chapter 2. I want you to look at that. Beginning in verse 21, Luke chapter 2. Sometimes these verses here will make some of us have a fit, but we'll try not to. When the 8 days were completed, that is the time of purification, before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. You remember that? When the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written, every male firstborn that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And that was back in Exodus, and then it is again also in the book of Numbers. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And I want you to know that they were so identified with the poor that that was a sacrifice that they brought. Isn't that amazing? Cradled in Mary's arms was the God of glory, who had spoken the world into existence, was the Word that was there in the beginning, and the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among them. There wasn't anything outside the realm of his ownership, because he was with God and he was God. You say, well, explain that. I can't explain that. That's just Bible. The Word was God and the Word was with God, and that Word became flesh. But instead of them coming with the finest of the fattest of the biggest bullock that they could possibly find, their offering was the smallest that was accepted. Isn't that interesting? You see, that is the humility of Christ. The fulfillment of the law and the humility of Christ. Now, over to John 2. Over to John 2. And verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 3. At the Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were sitting on oxen. Now, here you are. Oxen and sheep and doves. Now, that had been in Jewish history ever since Leviticus. And they were still doing that, those who still clung to the faith enough to even do the Old Testament things. They were oxen, sheep, and doves, and the money changers were there. And you know what Jesus did? He planted a whip and ran them out of there because they were gouging the people. It drove them all out, poured out the coins, and overturned the tables, and said, "Take these things away. You're making my Father's house a house of merchandise." That's kind of a serious thing, you know. Some churches don't believe you ought to be selling anything. I don't know. Yeah. But there's strong conviction about that in some circles, about selling things. Now, this is what's so wonderful here, though. The disciples remembered. See, these people that Jesus chose to be disciples didn't despise the Old Testament. They remembered it. Look what they remembered. They remembered that it was written that the zeal for thy house will consume me. And they said, "What shine do you show us, seeing that you're doing these things?" And then Jesus said, "You destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll build it back up." And you know the rest of the Gospels. See, even though his parents were poor, the majestic authority was resident in him. Someone said, and it's beautifully said, that he was 100% God, 100% man, having become 100% man without ceasing to be 100% God. That is just blows our mind, doesn't it? Now, the story of the dove, let me just quickly run through this. You know the dove from Genesis 8 on through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where the Holy Spirit was seen bodily as a dove. It's always taking care of the poor folks. Wasn't seen bodily as a bullock. Wasn't seen bodily as a goat. Was seen bodily as a dove because it was a dove's nature to fly. And to come from on high where God was down and manifest itself in its token and its visible symbol down on earth where men were. See, God fixed everything just right, didn't he? The poor brought the dove, and it was, I mean, God honored their offering by making that a symbol of what Jesus came to do. Jesus came and said, "My peace." The angels sang, they said, "Glory to God and peace on earth." That's what everybody's looking for. The drug addict's looking for peace. The alcoholic's looking for peace. The adulterer, the fornicator, the thief, the person that's obsessed with the things, the way they're looking for something they don't have. And it's just as close to them as these men's sheep and flocks were close to them. I mean, it's not far away. I marvel at God's wisdom. He is our peace. He has broken down the middle wall. He's peace between Jew and Gentile. Peace on earth. The poor, see, we remember, but brought only the doves. You remember? Only the doves. Didn't bring anything else. When they came to the synagogue, and I want to read to you out of Luke, the 4th chapter, very briefly. How many of you can see Leviticus in the New Testament? And it's wise that we understand it. He's always concerned about the poor. He took care of the poor. A young guy in Russia asked me one time, he said, "What about if you couldn't afford these sacrifices?" And I pointed him this. I said, "Anybody can afford a sacrifice." See, they just have heard somebody talking about sacrificing something, but didn't hear the rest of it. But it's never, ever in a deprivation. Jesus returned, 4:14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And the news about him spread out everywhere. He began teaching in the synagogues and was praised by all. Came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and it was his custom. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." He has anointed me to preach the gospel to them. What I'm saying to you, friends, is that all flesh is the same in God's sight. Amen. It's not a matter of earning it. It's not a matter of paying for it. It's a matter of obedience in every way. And then to preach the release to the captive and recovery of sight to the blind. You remember in the Gospels, John the Baptist was in prison, and they said, go find out if he's the one, or am I supposed to look for another? And Jesus, in his wisdom, said, just go tell John what you see and what you hear. The lame are leaping, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, and the poor are hearing the gospel. And blessed is he who is not offended in me. I'll tell you what a poor person is in Christianity. A poor person are those, poor people are those who don't have the gospel and are poor enough in spirit to know that they don't have the gospel, poor enough in spirit to realize that they need the gospel. He's not necessarily talking about folks that don't have any money. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Yeah, blessed are the poor in spirit. It means they're poor, they don't have the gospel, and they're poor enough in spirit to know they don't have, and they're poor enough in spirit that they will accept it. You know, poverty of spirit is humility of flesh and soul. They're poor enough, they want it, and Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Could you say that again?
Yeah, about the poor in spirit?
Yeah.
Yeah. There are those who don't have the gospel. They're poor, see, because they don't have the riches of the unsearchable riches of Christ. You're poor if you don't have it. You can write a check with five figures in it, or ten. And if you don't have the unsearchable riches of Christ, you're poor, because all that stuff you're going to write a check on leaves it here, stays here. You see, I mean, we are eternal critters. But the poor are those who don't have the gospel and are poor enough in spirit to know and admit they don't have the gospel, poor enough in spirit to know they need it, and poor enough in spirit to receive it and believe it. Got that? Blessed are the poor in spirit. And you see, this is why way back there that the poor were not denied access to the sacrificial offerings and the forgiveness and reconciliation and the fellowship. You see, if God hadn't done that, the poor people may have been left behind. Mm-hmm. And that wouldn't be God. See, what we see in all these wonderful things is that he has made every provision for every need, for every person. There are no exclusions, no exclusives, no big shots, no order or hierarchy among flesh. The Lord Jesus said, he who would be greatest among you must be servant of all. See, that's the most prestigious position that you can ever get, is to be a servant of God. You can't be promoted, you can't be demoted, and you can't be fired. It is the most gracious, greatest grace gift in the world, is to be privileged just to be a servant, and everybody can. Well, we'll talk about these other offerings. You have questions?
No, but I have a comment.
Good.
In 2 Corinthians 8 and 12, it says, speaking of the sacrifice and the amount of sacrifice, that if ever first, and here in mind, it is accepted, according to what one has, and not according to what one does not have.
Let me read that where you hear it. Some of you could hear mad. And I have that somewhere here. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. It's 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. Mm-hmm. And he talks about giving on down here. That whole chapter is really good, but it's your attitude. It's your attitude and obedience that makes the difference. Well, thank God we can get fed. Yeah, I believe that. That's right.